If you want to open up your Bible with me this morning, we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. And we are currently halfway through a sermon series called Resident Aliens, where we're looking at how it is we are to live in this world as Christians, how we're to understand the world around us that is rapidly changing and often very confusing. And the first 3 weeks, we kind of laid the foundation for this worldview that we must have as Christians, which is that we are resident aliens and we have a different king that's different than all the kings and rulers of this world. We owe our ultimate allegiance to him. We're part of a different kingdom that's different than all the other kingdoms and countries and nations of this world. We've got a foot in both worlds in a sense. And because of that, we ultimately have a different citizenship where we're not just residents in this world, but we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we sort of have this unique identity in the world around us as Christians. In those first three messages, we sort of laid the foundation for this. And in these last three messages, we're going to get very practical here and talk about what are some of the implications for that kind of a worldview. And so we talked the first 3 weeks about a different king, a different kingdom, and a different citizenship. In these next few weeks, we're going to talk about how that shapes some of the things that we look at around us. And so today, we're going to talk about how, as Christians, we have a different approach to government. And I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 13. We're going to draw on several different passages as we look at this morning, but I want to read Romans chapter 13 as we begin here together. Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning on this topic, which is one that is very present in our lives, that we're ever aware of its impact in our lives, and yet we don't always understand how to think through these issues, Lord. And so we ask for your help this morning. May our minds this morning, Lord, and every morning be shaped by your word and not by the thinking and the patterns of the world around us. Help us to see clearly and to bring your word to bear upon our minds and upon our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have warm, fuzzy feelings when the subject of government comes up. How do you just start feeling really great about things in life? There's all kinds of different views of government today. It's a very emotional issue for certain people. In our culture, you seem to have two different extremes when it comes to how people understand government, and then you have lots of different opinions in the middle somewhere. On the one end of the spectrum, you have certain people who distrust the government, dislike the government, even hate the government. And according to these people, government is probably at best just a necessary evil in the world today. These people would argue that government is often just corrupt and ineffective and inefficient and even invasive in our lives. And so really, we don't like government and we want to have as little of it as possible. On the other extreme, you have people who really do like the government and have a great deal of admiration for it and faith in it. According to these individuals, government has been a great blessing to the society around us, and even though it isn't perfect, by and large, it has had many good things to offer us and to improve our lives. Now, you have lots of opinions in between those two extremes. But I'm aware of the fact that we live in a culture that's increasingly polarized and where people have very strong opinions all over the map when it comes to how do we understand government. So what should Christians think about government? How do we understand this difficult topic? And you know, this is one of the areas where, thankfully, Scripture actually has a great deal to say. There are certain modern issues that we think through as Christians, and some of them are very difficult because Scripture doesn't speak directly to them. It might speak indirectly to them, but it doesn't explicitly speak to every modern issue that we struggle with. But this is one of those areas where Scripture, in a number of different places, actually talks very clearly and plainly about how we are to approach government. And so what I want to do this morning is very simply look at several different principles, look at several different commands that come out of Scripture with respect to how Christians understand and interact with government. Four different things I want to mention. And the first one is this. According to Scripture, Christians should obey government. Very simple. Beginning of Romans 13, Paul says very clearly, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." According to Paul, whatever governing authorities, whatever government you find yourself living under, for us in the United States, we live under the United States government. In other countries, people live under other governing authorities, other governments. Paul says, whatever governing authorities you find yourself living under, be subject to them and obey them. That's fairly simple and straightforward. The question I find myself asking is, why does Paul think it's important to obey the government? Why is this a good command? He gives several reasons in Romans 13, and I don't have time to go into them in depth this morning, but let me just point out a few of them. First, he says we should obey the government because earthly governments have been put here by God. They've been instituted by God. Look at the second half of verse 1. Paul says, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Wow. We look at the world today, we look at the government, we think, how could Paul say that these governing authorities and nations, whether it's here and others, have been put here by God? I mean, come on, Paul. What on earth would give him that idea? Well, when you step back, it comes from an understanding in the Scripture that if God is sovereign over all that happens within creation, over all people, over all nations, over all kingdoms, then that includes God being sovereign over and in control over governments, and which governments rise, and which governments fall, and which leaders rise, and which leaders fall. God is in control of all that happens in his creation, including governments and governmental leaders. And because of that, because God is in control of those things, Paul says we need to submit to them. The only reason that government authorities or leaders have power is because God has allowed them to have power. Now, there's an interesting example of that. When Jesus is on trial for his life, and he's interacting with Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's trying to figure out who is this guy, and where did he come from, and why do the Jews want to kill this guy? And so Pilate's questioning him, and if you look at John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. Pilate says to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." According to Jesus, according to Paul, the governments and governmental leaders only have authority because it's been allowed to them to have that authority from God himself. So he says we should obey these governments because they've been put there by God. And he also says in Romans 13 that we should obey them because in a sense, and this is another one that's hard to understand, they also carry out God's will. In verse 4, Paul refers to the earthly ruler, saying he is God's servant for your good. Verse 6, he says the authorities are ministers of God. This is bizarre, isn't it? We wouldn't really describe our governmental leaders that way, would we, as ministers of God or carrying out his will? Why does Paul say that? Now, you can't misunderstand him here. Paul is not saying that all governmental leaders are good or that they all do good things or that governments are all pure and everything that they do is endorsed by God. He's not saying that. Paul was smarter than that. He lived under the Roman Empire as he was writing this, which was very brutal, a much worse place to live than the government we live under in America today. And yet Paul could still say, obey them, because in some way, shape, or form, they carry out God's will. In God's plan, in his sovereign plan for the world and how he guides all things according to his plan across the earth, he uses the actions of earthly governments, even sometimes evil governments, to work all things according to his purposes. So Paul says we should obey them. And, you know, one of the ways that God does that and one of the ways God uses them to carry out his will is that they do some good in our lives by protecting us and by rewarding good and punishing evil. This is another reason Paul gives as to why we should obey them. If you look at verse 4, he says, talking about the governmental leader again, he says, he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. One of the primary ways that earthly governments carry out God's will is by bearing the sword. What Paul means by bearing the sword is that earthly governments have the power to punish evil and to reward good. And that's actually one of their God-given functions. See, God knows that the earth is filled with corruption and filled with sin. And one of the primary purposes that earthly governments serve is to sort of put a cap on sin, to make sure that sin doesn't get out of control, and to punish certain behaviors. Like today, the government has the power to put somebody in jail if they commit a serious crime. And that's one of government's God-given functions. And Paul says these things are actually for our good, and they're another reason why we should obey government. So let me just summarize this first point. Paul says the first thing Christians need to understand about government is that we're called to obey government, and we should obey it because it's instituted by God. Governments carry out God's will to an extent, and they do some good in our lives. That's the first thing we see in Scripture. Now, here's the second thing that we see very clearly in the Scriptures, is that Christians should not just obey government, but Christians should respect government. We see this in Romans 13. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So Paul says, we aren't just obligated to obey the government rulers that we find ourselves living under, but we're also called to respect and honor those whom we find ourselves living under. We find a very, very similar command in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, we should be subject to earthly rulers. And then in 1 Peter 2:17, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor, or honor the king. Very clearly, he just says, we are called to respect, to honor those who have been put in these positions of authority. Now, this is a command that I think is massively, massively relevant and that we really need to hear within our culture today. This is an opportunity, I think, for Christians to live in such a way that is different than the world around us and that shines a light into the world around us and shows people a different way to live. Because we live in a culture that has become so politically toxic that it's become acceptable and even fashionable to disrespect people who are in high positions of authority and in government. You know what? The best example of this, just look at the presidency. For the last 16 years, we've only had two presidents. We had a Republican president for 8 years. For the last 8 years, we've had a Democratic president. And for that whole 16 years, it has become increasingly acceptable to say some of the most disrespectful, vile, and insulting things about the president of the United States. And I asked myself, when did this become acceptable? You saw it when it was true for 8 years under President Bush, and people said some of the most insulting and vile and disrespectful things about him. We've seen it under President Obama, and people have said some of the most vile, disrespectful, and disgusting things about him. And some people are even proud of it. put it on their bumper sticker with swear words or whatever they want to put about the President of the United States. And I ask myself, when did this kind of behavior become acceptable, this level of disrespect for people who are in these high positions? It's shameful. And it is not godly, because in Scripture we are told to respect and honor those who are in these positions. And it doesn't say respect and honor those who you voted for. It doesn't say respect and honor the ones who are part of the party that you like. Respect the ones that you like, but don't respect the ones you don't like. No, it just says respect and honor them, period. There's no exceptions. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to like the decisions that they make. You may vehemently disagree with certain policies and positions and decisions that they make. But that doesn't give you the right to disrespect them according to Scripture. As Christians, we have an opportunity here, not only to obey the Word of God, but to set a different example. And I fear that all too often we have sunk down in the mud with everybody else instead of following what Scripture says. So Paul says, we're called to obey the government. We're also called to respect the government. Whether we agree or disagree is another question, but we're called to respect. A third thing we're called to is that Christians should pray for the government. This is very clearly laid out in the Scripture, and the main verse that we see is in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now that is a convicting verse. I don't know about you, but when I read a verse like that, it's convicting, because not only is it a reminder that I don't pray enough, but even when I do pray, I don't always pray for the things that I'm commanded to pray for. I don't know about you, but I often don't spend a lot of time in prayer praying for those who are in governmental positions. And yet, here we say, he says, pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And once again, he doesn't give any exceptions, does he? He doesn't say, well, just pray for the ones that you really like, but for the other ones, don't pray for them. He doesn't just say, well, pray for the right people to get elected. He's just saying, pray for all of them, whether they're elected now or not. We pray for all of them. No exceptions. What kind of things should we be praying for? Well, the list is probably endless. We could pray for many things. I think we should be praying that our leaders would promote equality and promote justice in our nation. We should be praying that they would promote peace in our communities and around the world. We should be praying that they would make wise decisions that actually work for the good of those who live in our culture and promote good values and all of these things. You know, one of the things that I think we should pray for most fervently is religious freedom and religious liberty, both in our country and around the world. I think Paul actually alludes to this somewhat in 1 Timothy 2, because you notice after he tells believers to pray for all people, all who are in high positions, he says in verse 2, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for them so that we can live out our faith in a peaceful way. There are many Christians around the world who cannot live out their faith and also live a peaceful and quiet life at the same time, because for them, living out their faith means they'll be persecuted. In some cases, means they'll be attacked or even killed, because that's the kind of situation that they live under. Now, we don't, thank goodness, we don't live in that kind of situation in the United States today. We have much more religious freedom in the United States than many other countries do. But there have been some pieces of legislation and decisions that we've seen developing in recent years that I think do pose threats to religious liberty. And I think we need to be praying for religious freedom and religious liberty so that, as Paul says, we can lead quiet and peaceful lives, godly and dignified in every way. And here's another thing I want to say. As Christians, we should not just pray for religious liberty or promote religious liberty for ourselves and not for other people. We need to be people who pray for and promote and protect religious liberty for everyone. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, because we would want people to do the same for us, especially if we were living in a country that wasn't the United States, where we didn't have as much liberty. But it goes deeper than that. Because, you know, this is an issue that has often come up in our current climate, in our current conversation. How do we deal with these issues of religious liberty? And there have been some who, for instance, have been increasingly dismayed at the fact that there are an increasing number of people in the United States who practice other religions. And so some people are dismayed by this, and they say, for example, well, they're dismayed by the fact that there's a large increasing Muslim population in the United States, and perhaps the government should seek to prevent them from building mosques or practicing their religion in different ways. Let me tell you something this morning. I think that is the exact opposite of what Christians should be doing. And here's why. You don't want to give the government the power to determine which religions are legal and which ones are illegal. You don't want to give the government the power to determine what can be practiced and what can't, because once you give the government that kind of power, who's to say the government is not going to outlaw your religion and faith? There are plenty of cities in the United States today where I'm sure they'd be pleased as punch to ban churches from building new buildings. Do you want to give the government the kind of power to determine what kind of religious faith is acceptable and what isn't? Absolutely not. That is the last thing that government should be doing. And once we go down that road, that is going to have a harmful effect on Christianity. We should not seek to ban other people, whether it be Muslims or others, from practicing their religion. We should be seeking to evangelize people from other religions and share our faith with them so that they can come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we can't do that unless we have religious freedom, and it has to apply to everybody, not just us. Paul says, pray for the government. Pray for all those who are in high positions. And one of the things I think we should be praying for is just that, religious liberty, in addition to the many other things we can be praying for our government. That's the third thing. The fourth thing I want to mention is this. Christians should put God before government. We should submit and obey government. We should respect government. We should pray for the government. We should also put God before the government. Yes, we are told in the scriptures that these governments have been instituted by God and that our responsibility is to obey them, but we also recognize as Christians that there is an authority that at the end of the day is higher than all the governments of this earth, and that's God himself. It's interesting how in 1 Peter he phrases it when he's talking about honoring the emperor, and he says, fear God, honor the emperor. He doesn't say fear the emperor, he just says honor the emperor, but fear God. In other words, you should fear God. You don't need to be afraid of the emperor. God's a higher authority than the emperor or the king or the president. And he's the one we should fear. Earthly governments, we recognize, are made up of sinful, broken people just like the rest of the world. And so they don't always make good decisions. They don't always do things that are right. We know from the scriptures that Satan has an influence even in earthly kingdoms and governments. And we recognize that there are some times, and this happens around the world today, where governments seek to coerce people to do things that are in contradiction to their own religious faith, or they seek to prevent people from practicing their religious faith. And when that happens, we are called to put God before the government and say, I will not violate my faith in order to obey a lower authority, namely any of the governments of this world. Let me give you two examples of this from the scriptures, because we see this happen in the Bible. I'll give you an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. An Old Testament example was Daniel. Daniel was a prophet during the time in Israel when they were exiled into the land of Babylon, and so the people were exiled for 70 years. They lived under a foreign government in a foreign land, and God actually told them, you know, settle down, build homes, invest in that community, submit to that government, and live there peaceably. Daniel was a model of obedience. He was obedient to that culture that he found himself living in. He even was so favored that he attained high positions of power within the Babylonian government. He was well favored by the king, and so he worked his way up, and he had a high position in that government. The problem for Daniel came when some of his political opponents tried to mess him up by creating this plot against him. And what they did was they convinced the king to enact a new law that said for the next 30 days, anyone who prays or bows down to any god, to anyone else besides the king, should be killed, thrown into a den of lions. So this puts Daniel in an extremely difficult position. Here he is, he's an obedient citizen in this land of Babylon. He's been obedient to these laws, and he knows he's called to do that. And yet he also knows he's called to obey God. And now he's being forced to choose, does he either obey God, in which case, what's going to happen? Well, he's going to be breaking the law of the land and probably going to get executed. Or he could obey the king, in which case he would have been disobeying God. So what does Daniel do? Well, ultimately, at the end of the day, many of you know the story, Daniel says, God's authority comes before man's authority. And he continues to pray. He continues to worship his God, knowing that he will probably be killed. He's willing to set aside the laws of that government because he recognizes that God's law was higher. Let me give you another example from the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we see the apostles preaching the gospel in those very early days of the church. And when they did, they faced incredible opposition for preaching the gospel, primarily from the local Jewish religious authorities. And the local Jewish religious authorities, they weren't the ultimate government of the land at the time, but they did have power to arrest people and throw people in jail and things like this. And so here's how this is described in Acts chapter 4. It says this, Acts 4, 1 through 3, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. Well, the next day, they're released and basically told, go on your way, but stop preaching the gospel. Stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then you won't be in trouble. Here's how they respond. Acts 4, 19 through 20. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're willing to speak about the gospel knowing that, yes, it could get them arrested, but ultimately they have a higher authority that they're called to obey. You see the same thing virtually play out in Acts chapter 5. Once again, they're preaching the gospel. Once again, they're thrown into jail. This time in the middle of the night, an angel comes and releases them from jail supernaturally. The next day, they have another confrontation with the local Jewish council members, and they're told, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop preaching the gospel. Here's what they say. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Now, the apostles were not some kind of militant rebels or something. They weren't, you know, zealots at the time who were seeking to create some kind of uprising against the government. In fact, I would assume they were very obedient to the government that they lived under, so long as those laws did not come into conflict with them living out what God had told them to do. But when it came time, when the time came for them to have to choose between doing what God commanded versus doing what these council, local council leaders had ordered them to do, they said, we have to put God first. He is higher. What I hope you see from all this is that as Christians, as resident aliens in this world, we are really called to a different approach to government than many other people in our culture might have. There are some people who will say, well, government is totally and completely awful and we don't want to have anything to do with it and let's seek to just get rid of it because all it is bad. And we can't really embrace that view because we see in the scriptures that government has actually been instituted by God and does serve some good and God-given purpose within our lives. But we also can't embrace the other extreme, which many people would embrace, which is to say government is this wonderful thing and it will solve every problem that we have, and I put my trust and my faith in the earthly governments because they're our hope. And of course we can't embrace that because we recognize that governments are sinful, governments are broken, Satan is often has an influence in earthly governments, and ultimately any earthly government, whether it be the one we live in now or the ones across the rest of the world, are part of the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdom of God, and therefore, they're not the place where we put our hope and our trust. So we're called to a very different approach. We don't put our faith and hope and trust in these earthly governments, and yet we recognize that we live in this world, and so we submit to the governments as God commands. We respect them, and we pray for them, but we also remember that God is sovereign. He has ultimate authority over my life and over this entire earth, and therefore, I put him and his authority first, no matter what may come, no matter what consequences may come in my life, because I recognize only he is going to rule forever. Only he is going to reign forever, and only his kingdom is going to be established forever. And therefore, my ultimate allegiance belongs only to him. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult subject for us because we see around us many of the ways in which our earthly governments affect our lives in some good ways and some bad ways, and it's difficult for us to see clearly. It's even difficult for us to obey you, Lord, in some of these commands that you give. But I pray that you would help us, once again, not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds according to your word. Lord, help us to be obedient and in subjection to those leaders that you have placed in these kingdoms. Help us to respect them. Lord, help us to be committed to praying for them. But also we pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, that if we ever find ourselves in a situation like your prophet Daniel or your apostles, where we are forced to choose between obedience to the governments of this world and to your law, you would give us the strength and the resolve to stand firmly for you, Lord, regardless of those consequences, because we recognize that you are our King and we owe everything to you. This is our prayer, Lord. Help us, we pray, to carry these things out. In Jesus' name, amen.